I say it really is both a pleasure and an honor to be here with you this morning. As Bill mentioned, and as Dew and my wife and I have shared with a number of you we've been able to talk to, whenever we're on what they, I think it's the word is staycation, so you're on vacation but you're at home, Sunday mornings we end up here at Celtic Cross. It's been a wonderful experience for us. For 25 years, I pastored smaller churches than the one I'm in now in smaller communities, and now I'm in a really big church here in Sacramento. But when we come here to Celtic Cross, it's like being home for us. So when Bob came to me and said, Dan, would you be interested in preaching at Celtic Cross? I thought, I'd love it. So in many ways, I can't say it's a dream come true, but it's really wonderful. So thank you for having me here this morning. Let's open with prayer. Lord, as we turn to this passage from Galatians, and particularly to these words Paul has for us regarding the matter of forgiveness, we would pray that you would use these words to form Christ in us, that we would be, in fact, more like him, that we would be more faithful to his teaching, and that in doing that, that we would be lights which shine brightly within this world. And we would pray and hope that from that, he would be honored in the way that he deserves. We pray for that in his name. Amen. With C.S. Lewis, the British Christian, he was an author, a lay theologian, that he once wrote, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." And that's true. Forgiveness is something, we give intellectual assent to that. By what I mean that, we say it's a good idea. We say the world would be a better place if it was practiced more. But when somebody slights us, they insult us, they offend us in some way, then it ceases to be a lovely idea, and our practice of it rarely happens. Still, it's a subject that was very important to Jesus, very important to the apostles. In Matthew's gospel alone, three different times Jesus talks and says, you need to forgive. He says the same thing again in Mark, two times. In Luke, makes the same point. In Paul's letters, besides this letter to the Colossians, in Ephesians, and then also in 2 Corinthians, he calls on Christians to forgive. Make this a regular practice within your life. So clearly, forgiveness is a matter very important to Jesus and important to the leaders of his people as well. On top of that, forgiveness is a really multifaceted issue, and there are all kinds of situations which call on forgiveness to come into play. There are so many of them, in fact, I can't talk about them all in one sermon on one Sunday. So there are things I'm not going to cover today. I am not going to, for instance, talk about how do we go about forgiving people we don't know. That is, we know that we've been wrong, we know that we've been injured in some way, but we have no idea who did it. How do you do forgiveness in that kind of way? I'm not going to talk about that. How do you forgive when you're dealing with people who really don't care whether you forgive them or not? Totally indifferent. What do you do with that? I'm not going to talk about that. What do you do when somebody commits an absolutely monstrous crime against you or against a loved one? That's a whole other issue. I'm not going to talk about that today. I'm not going to talk about what do you do, what are the steps to reconciliation? What are those things we need to do in order to have a sitting down with someone who has offended us where we work out reconciliation? That's a whole other issue. I'm not going to talk about that either. What we're talking about is, I'm just going to stay with what Paul is discussing here in Colossians. That is, forgiveness within a specific church family that you're a part of, and it's unilateral. That is, you forgive regardless of what the response is from the other direction. That's what Paul's talking about, and that's all we're going to deal with today. The rest of it, those are all other sermons for other Sundays. I'll put a bug in Bob's ear, give him an idea, but it's up to him. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he makes this statement, do not repay evil for evil. Now, regardless of what Paul wrote, The fact is that in our American society, repaying evil for evil, that's second nature. That's just what we do. It's the average response from the average person. And unfortunately, it tends to be what's done in churches just as much as it's done anywhere else. 3 years ago, there was a remake of the old Western, The Magnificent Seven. And in this most recent movie, the citizens of a small remote town are being terrorized by a robber baron during the days of the California Gold Rush. And a young widow from that town seeks the help of a bounty hunter, sometimes marshal by the name of Chisholm. And as they converse, this following exchange takes place.
We're simple farmers, decent, hardworking people being driven from our homes, men slaughtered in cold blood, women and children without food or essentials, all because some man named Bo wants to mine our valley and take it from us.
Bartholomew Bo.
You know him?
Heard the name. What's this?
Everything we have. It's what it's worth to us.
Been offered a lot for my work, but never everything.
That man murdered my husband. Killed him dead in the middle of the street.
So you seek revenge?
I seek righteousness. As should we all. But I'll take revenge.
Like the widow Emma Cullen, the young woman there in that scene, when we're hurt, offended, whatever the case may be, we may say we want righteousness or we want justice or maybe we want God's will to be done. But the fact is, we'll settle for revenge. That's kind of where we go. Getting even is attractive. It's a good option for us. And that can go a whole lot of ways. That may just be a matter of keeping the wound raw. We just keep replaying whatever that injury was over and over and over in our minds. We may try to get even by saying some malicious things behind the other person's back, or revenge taking the place or taking the form of character assassination. We may even do little malicious acts of some kind. At the very least, our getting even will involve just having ill will toward that other person. So if they experience any kind of misfortune, could even be a flat tire, that gives us a little jolt of joy. And we hope more troubles would come their way. Calling on the Colossians to do the exact opposite of that, Paul wrote, "Forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." So according to Paul, we're to try to resemble Jesus. That is, when we're wronged, we should do what God does when God is wrong. In short, we should attempt to resemble God. And as I was studying this passage, one thought came to me, and it just popped into my head, which gives you an idea how weird my thoughts are. What if we not only chose not to resemble God, what if God made the decision to resemble us? So, in other words, whenever we disrespect God in any way, whenever we disobey God, whenever we fail to do to God or do to others what they have a right to expect, that is, whenever we fail to be righteous, what if God said, like the widow Emma Cullen, you know, I really like righteousness, but in your case, Dan, I'm going to settle for revenge. It's a scary idea to me. How incredibly unpleasant and unfortunate would life be if that's how God dealt with us? Thomas Fuller was a British pastor back in the 1600s, and I think he was right on the money when he wrote, "He that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass, because everyone needs forgiveness." Everyone needs to be forgiven. And that is a fact. If we can get our heads around that, that will really transform our whole attitude and I think even our practice in regarding this matter of forgiveness, that we all need that. Jesus once told a parable, and it's usually called the parable of the unforgiving steward. You had a slave who was indebted to his master. The master settling accounts, he brings the slave in. He says, "I'm settling accounts. I want you to pay what you owe me." This slave I can't. Would you please give me more time to pay? And the response of the master is not to give him more time, but just simply to say, "You know, let's just forget it. I'm canceling the debt. Don't worry about it anymore." So the slave goes out. He meets a fellow slave who owes him some money. He says, "You need to pay me the money you owe me." And the other slave says, "I can't. Could you give me a little time to pay?" And the first slave says, "No." And he has the other fellow thrown into debtor's prison. Now, as you can probably guess, the parable doesn't end there. The master finds out what the first slave did. He's furious. He calls the man before him. He says to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you have not had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" Now, clearly the parable is about forgiveness. In fact, leading up to it, there's some talk between Jesus and the apostles about that matter of forgiveness. And so Jesus, in turn, shares his story with them. But there is a point that is sometimes overlooked because we're really not that familiar with first century currency. So what we're told in the parable is that the first servant owed his master 10,000 talents. That's roughly your total income for 15 years. The other servant, the second one, owed the first servant 100 denarii. That's one day's wages. The first servant is forgiven the whole debt by his master, 15 years income. And to get an idea of that, I sat down with pencil and pad because I can't add in my head what I've made over the last 15 years. And there is no way I could ever pay off a debt like that. The other fellow only owes a day's wages, and the second servant refuses to forgive him. And I think frequently that's our reality. That's where we are in this whole issue of forgiveness. Because no matter how somebody else has slighted us or insulted us or injured us, it's nothing compared to the ways that we have offended God. No matter how we've been hurt, whether it doesn't make any difference whether somebody said something behind our back, whether they questioned our ability or our competence, whether they've hurt us in some other way, whatever that is, compared to what we've done to God, it's just a micro fraction. On the night before his arrest and his execution, Jesus celebrated the Passover with the 12, and as you recall from John's Gospel, in the middle of the meal, he got up and he went around and he washed all the feet of the apostles. Very demeaning task, not a pleasant one. And when Jesus was done, he said, "You call me your Lord and your teacher," and that's right, I am. "And if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, then you should wash one another's feet." And here in this parable, Jesus is making the very same case. If I, your Lord and Master, have forgiven you all your debts, then you should forgive one another's debts. Again, because in comparison, they really don't add up or compare at all. And let's take a moment just to realize what that means. When I'm talking about forgiveness, forgiveness is not avoidance. It's not saying, it's not pretending nothing happened. Neither is forgiveness excusing. It's not saying, "Oh, it doesn't matter, it's okay." When we're forgiving, the very first step in forgiveness is to take a really hard look at what was done. and to be able to acknowledge it was wrong. To say at the very least, the other person, what they did was thoughtless, or at the worst, that it was done intently and with maliciousness. But it's looking at what was done and saying it was wrong. It was not, it should not have happened. And once we've done that, then we're ready to take that next step into forgiveness. And that's going to be a slow process generally. In my experience, and I've talked with some other people, I've read a number of things on this, forgiveness is not something you just do the day after it happened. It takes a while, 95% of the time. In addition, forgiveness is something we do, but it's also something God does in us. So throughout that process, we've got to constantly be coming back to God and asking for his help in getting it done. And eventually, I wish I could tell you how it happens, I can't, but eventually there comes a day where you realize it's happened. You actually have forgiven that other person. Lewis Smedes was a pastor, or actually professor at Fuller Seminary for 25 years. He's written about 15 books. I've got one of them. And in that book, Smedes writes these words, "You will know that forgiveness has begun when you can recall those who have hurt you and you feel the power to wish them well." You know it started when you begin to have that feeling. You can think about that person who has injured you in whatever way, and you can wish them well. You can wish God's blessing upon them. William Temple was the one-time Archbishop of Canterbury back during the days of World War II. And he once pointed out that the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that has any condition attached to it is the petition for forgiveness. And what he was talking about is after Jesus taught that prayer to his disciples, he said to them, regarding the phrase, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," if you do not forgive, your Father will not forgive you. Now, we need to be really careful with that. And the reason I say that is this. We can take what Jesus said and we can turn it into a legalism. So that now we're going into a works righteousness mode rather than understanding grace. So we can think of what Jesus was saying was, you're going to have to earn God's forgiveness of you by first forgiving other people. But that's not what Jesus was saying at all. Really, what his point is that when we refuse to forgive somebody else, we're really shutting ourselves off from the experience of God's forgiveness. So God's wanting to do that, willing to do that, is offering us that, but we're blind to it because we are so fixated on the wrong that has been done to us. And we start to obsess about that. We think about it constantly. We wonder how in the world we can make that person hurt the way we hurt. How can we get even with them? And that becomes our whole focus. And as a result, so much else is blocked out of our lives. Any thought of God's mercy, God's grace, God's forgiveness of us. We don't think about how we've hurt God or injured God, offended God. We don't think about how we may have hurt other people. It's just that one thing that was done to us, and it so blocks out everything else that we miss the experience of God's grace and even to some extent the experience of God's presence within our lives. Today, it was mentioned by Bill, I serve the Fremont Presbyterian Church, and this afternoon a number of members of that congregation are going down into the Santa Cruz Mountains for our annual all-church conference. This year's speaker for the conference is one of my most favorite people in the whole world, Dr. Jerry Sitzer. Jerry is up at Whitworth University in Spokane, Washington. I've got four of Jerry's books, and in one of them, entitled A Grace Disguised, he talks about something that happened to his family way back in the fall of 1991. They had gone off on to an event in Idaho, and if you know Spokane, it's not very far from Idaho. But they'd gone off to this event in Idaho, and they were coming home in the evening. They're in their minivan, and that was Jerry and his wife, their four children, and Jerry's mother. As they're coming home, two-lane highway, a driver coming the opposite direction, who has been drinking, pulled into their lane of track and hit them head on. Jerry and three of his children survived, but his wife, their four-year-old daughter, and Jerry's mother were all killed, as was the pregnant wife of the man in the other car. 8 months later, that man was on trial for vehicular manslaughter, and the prosecution thought this was really going to be a slam dunk case. But at the trial, the attorney for the accused said, since the man and his wife were both thrown from the vehicle on impact, you have no idea who was doing the driving. And on the basis of that, he was acquitted. Now, Jerry is already mad and bitter about the fact that the man and his wife got into a car inebriated. But following the trial, he became absolutely obsessed with anger and bitterness, began to have all of these fantasies about the other man experiencing all kinds of tragedy and heartbreak and pain. And as time went by, he says in that book, Grace is Disguised, I found that my whole life was absolutely tied up in this knot of anger and resentment and bitterness. And it was just coloring everything I did. It was covering all my relationships were being affected by it. As Jerry writes in that particular book, unforgiveness is different from anger, different from grief, different from the desire for justice. Unforgiveness is as ruinous as a plague on your life. And it is. It's, you know, within a local church in particular, when we feel we've been wronged or hurt some way, and then we go into those different ways of trying to get even, we have this idea that through those things we do, we're getting even with that person. We're kind of paying them back in however big or small a way for what they've done to us. That's the idea we've got. And here's the thing. I had an elderly woman in a church I served once pointed this out to me. It was the greatest lesson I ever got. When you're trying to get even with somebody through all that stuff we do, it doesn't affect them a bit. They're sleeping well at night. They're going out to lunch and having a good time. They enjoy moments with their friends and their family, and their life is just going on. You're being angry at them or trying to get back at them in all these little ways isn't affecting them in the least. But it's doing things in you that are really not good. It's turning you bitter. May even begin to color your relationship with God so that you resent that God isn't helping you in getting even with that particular person. We're the ones that our unforgiveness hurts. We're the ones who get the damage from that. A couple of months ago, I was off at a conference, and one of the main speakers there that week was Mark Laberton. Mark's currently the president of Fuller Seminary. And he was talking about the fact that there are really two ways to go about being the church. We can simply be the church, living pretty much the way everybody else kind of lives. So our lives and our conduct are not a whole lot different from how everybody else kind of lives their life as well. And in this regard, so other people get hurt, they get angry, they try to get even in all these different ways. We get hurt, we get angry, we do the same thing. We try to get even in all these little different means we use. Mark was saying that right now we're facing kind of a watershed in our life as a church in North America. We're either going to be a church that matters because we're so different from how everybody else functions, or we're just going to settle into that mode of being the way people are, and we're not going to have much effect on anything. And at one point he spoke these words, "We will not be a church that matters unless we learn how to love and forgive across the lines of conflict within our congregations, so that we can then go out and love and forgive in the more challenging arena of the world." And this is the moment. This is where we make a decision. will we be a light that shines in the darkness? If in a world where people constantly attack and complain and try to get back at others, when we feel we've been wronged, if we did what Jesus commanded us to do, if we forgave each other as God has forgiven us, people might actually think that we are a different kind of people. And they might even come to the conclusion that Jesus transforms our lives for the better. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning we've already prayed once, asking that your name would be hallowed, that you would be thought well of, that you would receive the honor you have every right to receive. And what we're asking for this morning is that you would use our lives to be a part of that, that the way we deal with hurts and slights and insults would be a part of our honoring of you, living in such a way that others think well of who you are and of what you do in our lives, the kind of changes that you affect. So we pray today that you would help us to be those who seek to follow Jesus in the greatest sense of what that word means, to try and obey his teaching, to know that your help is going to be there for us and with us, and as well, O God, to be those who forgive in much the same way, though never to the extent of the way you have forgiven us. And may that give us lives that are healthier and more whole. May it make for that peace that Paul talked about in this letter to the Colossians. And more than anything else, O God, may it be a way in which we show this world what you can do in human lives. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.